Hello. Yeah, there we go. Have you guys seen the movie Bodyguard? Yeah. I remember when these things first came out a long time ago. They were really big, and now I feel like I'm wearing one of those again, like she had on the Bodyguard. Waiting for Kevin Costner to come out and rescue me. Hi, I'm going to be speaking English with a name like Justin. I have to speak English. I hope that's okay. I dropped my notes on the way up here, so I kind of have to get them back in order. Are there any football fans out there? Who likes football? Just answer the question. Are there football fans out there? I saw a couple of hands. Yeah. I'm a huge football fan. Actually, you know what? I forgot to do something. Let's pray first. Especially if I'm going to bring up football. Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that we get to get together like this. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. I thank you for those that might not know you that are here tonight too. I pray for all of us that we would hear your word. Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts. And that you would speak to us the only way that you can. I thank you for the book of Titus that we're going to be starting tonight. I thank you for what it means in history. And I pray that as we get started, and it would bring inspiration and challenges to us that would bring us closer to you. Pray you bless this evening. Amen. Now back to football. Yeah, I'm a huge football fan. I grew up playing football. It's a great sport. I started at a young age. I would play with my friends in the backyard. As I got a little bit older, I wanted to play more competitively, so I joined clubs, started training a lot. I got to a level where I actually had classes at my school that were focused only on football. I got to this level of this is where I was going. I was going to play football. My dream was to, in the U.S., if you're good enough at a sport, you get a scholarship to go to school. Because we have to pay for school over there. You guys are lucky. It's one of the reasons why I moved here, so I could go to school. But we have to pay a lot of money to go to school. And if you're on one of these teams, then you get your college paid for, you get housing, you get all this stuff for free. And I was really excited. I would be the first one to go to college in my family. Nobody had gone before. I was going to practice hard and play hard and get to that level. I was getting pretty close, and then all of a sudden, some things happened that caused me not to be able to play. They're not very interesting for tonight. But all of a sudden, it was taken away. But even after I stopped playing, it was still a part of my culture. Football was what we did on Sundays. We would go home on Sundays and we would watch TV. There was always a game on. My brother, he's a high school football coach at a pretty high level. Everything was about football. It's a big deal. So part of my life, part of my culture before moving here was football. So this fall, my wife and I'm married to Freitas, who is from Hamad, and we have three boys. And our oldest boy pushed us into this phase of parenting called organized sports, which means that you are required to go on a Wednesday to the football field and help your kid play a sport, which happened to be football too. So I was excited. I was thinking, and growing up, sports and football were such a big part of my life. I thought, this is going to be great. He's going to go play football. We get down there. All of a sudden, I realize I don't know anything about football. See, I'm from the U.S. We play American football, which has a whole different set of rules, a whole different set of strategies, and it even has different balls. We play a totally different type of football. And so we're at practice, and the trainer is trying to help the boys to, and the girls, they were playing together, to run some drills. And Nathaniel called me over, and he said, "Hey, can du hjälpa mig med detta? Jag har ingen aning vad jag gör." He was asking me for help. And I was watching the trainer, and I was like, okay, I can figure this out. I'm a sports guy. We're going to figure this out. Okay, you kick with that foot, you kick with that foot. And so I'm over with him, and I'm trying to kick this ball. And I couldn't do anything. It was embarrassing. And it was almost dangerous, too. I mean, I have all these little kids around me, and I'm trying to kick this ball, and I'm thinking, I can fall over and slam myself in the face, or I'm going to hurt somebody. You know, if you ask me anything about American football, I could talk your ear off. I could talk strategy. I can talk offense, defense, different teams, positions. But when you ask me about dribbling a ball down a field, I can't do it. It's impossible. But the problem is now I live in Norway and I have to know how to play football because my kids are going to do it. The problem is I can kick a ball. I can hopefully get it into the goal. But the basics of what you guys call soccer, or what I call soccer, which you call football, because it actually is football, you use your feet instead of what we call football, which you use your hands. You know, the reason why I stopped playing football is I had 4 concussions, so they told me I couldn't play anymore. So that just shows you how smart we are when you have a sport called football. And you're brains get rattled. But I couldn't tell you anything about the basic idea, the basics of football, your football. You know, I've become a citizen of this country, and so I kind of need to learn how to play football. I need to learn the basics. I need to know how to kick this ball around because I'm going to be watching my boys do it for years. I've got 3 of them. I'm going to have a lot of years of soccer. I miss football, my football. So some of you guys are probably asking, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with being in church? But I know some of you can answer that question by saying, well, you know, football is religion. We'll get back to it. Oh, no. You guys will get to look at the balls. Well, tonight we're starting a new teaching series through the book of Titus. Titus is, I'm going to call it a letter. The letter of Titus. Letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul. And for the rest of the year, up until Christmas, we're going to be spending our time, every time we meet together in Sipity, in the book of Titus. So we'll have four more sermons on this one. And my job tonight is to help us see the main idea, the big picture of what's happening in the book. Why did Paul write this letter to Titus? Now, why is this important? You know, sometimes when we read scripture, we read the Bible, we think, oh, this is a, we read it as a, the way we want to see it. We open it up and think, okay, I want God to tell me something today. So we open up and we read it. It's not a bad thing. But one thing we need to remember is that a lot of the books that were written in the Bible, almost all of them actually, were written by a certain person at a certain time in a certain situation. At a certain time of history, there's cultural things behind it. The problem is if we pick up the Bible, if we pick up Titus and we start reading through this, there's a lot of strange things that is said in Titus about who should be in leadership in the church, about how slaves should react to their masters. If we read that with our lenses, our glasses, then we would not see it the way that Paul was meaning for it to be read. We take our own culture, our own understanding, and kind of place it on what the word is talking about. It would be kind of like, where did I put those? No, they're gone. Nope, they're gone. Never mind. I had a pair of these really cool sunglasses that had the Norwegian flag on them. So it'd be like taking our Norwegian culture, putting those on and reading the scripture. It might not be exactly what God was asking, what God was saying to the people, or what the author was trying to get across. We might read it with our own pair of lenses instead of what the way God would have us see it. So tonight we're looking at a specific situation, a specific person who is writing the book, a letter, a person, and a specific person that's receiving this letter. It's a very personal letter. This is a letter from a leader to someone who he actually calls his beloved son. So let's take a look at the introduction of Titus. I have the English here for you, but I'll just go ahead and read it. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In due time, he revealed his word through the proclamation of which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my loyal child in the faith, we share grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, so that you might put into order what remained to be done. So here, if we were to read this as a regular letter from two people, we have a guy who's introducing himself in a very long, drawn-out way, which was very normal for this time. You have somebody who's presenting themselves in a letter. This is who I am. This is my position. And it's to Titus, who he calls his loyal child in the faith. But he also says, I've left you behind in Crete so that you may put into order what remained to be done. So here's what I think was happening. What Paul has left Titus behind on this island of Crete, or Creta, as you guys would say, which is an island south of Greece. We're not exactly sure when he made this trip. There's not a lot of evidence in the book of Acts, which talks a lot about what Paul did on his journeys. But they were probably traveling together, stopped at Crete, and Paul saw a situation that needed help with the church that was in Crete. And so he's decided to leave Titus behind. He's just sailed up and dropped him off, left him there. And now he's writing back saying, okay, this is what I left you there for, in order that you may put into order what needed to be done. So that brings the subject of Crete. What is Crete? And this is an important thing when we're thinking about who this book was written to. And who would be impacted by the message of Paul to Titus. Crete is, like I said, is the longest or the biggest island in the biggest Greek island south of Athens in the Mediterranean. It was a very popular stopping place along the way between you have the Middle East, and then people would, in that time, you wouldn't take a ship all the way through the middle of the Mediterranean. So you'd have to kind of follow along the sides because it was pretty dangerous. So people would stop at at Crete. It was a port city. Be a lot like Bergen or Stavanger. You have people that stop in there. And so there'd be a really large mix of people. You have people from all over the world that would be traveling through there. Crete was very rich in religion. It was very steeped in Greek mythology. Greek mythology, if you look at the background behind that, Zeus was actually born on Crete. And Zeus being the big god, that's a big deal. Crete's a big place for Greek mythology. So you have at that time, you had a lot of people that when they worshipped, they would have temples that they would go to. They have all these different gods. It's nothing like our culture today. You would have temples set up. You would have a lot of businesses around the temples. A lot of the merchant things that would take place were always based upon which god you served or which one you were sacrificing to. Worshipping a god in that culture was not like what we did tonight. We didn't have really nice, or they wouldn't have really nice music like we had. We wouldn't just stand and sing. A lot of the worship was anywhere from giving money at the temple to sacrificing an animal to having sex with priestesses and priests in the temple as your worship to a god. And the whole point of worshiping that god was to appease that god in order to receive something back. That doesn't happen here in our culture. You don't get that. The people of Crete themselves were also, they had kind of a bad reputation. I'll take this next slide. This is actually from the book of Titus. This is what Paul says about the people in Crete. Verse 12 of chapter 1. It was one of them, their very own prophet, who said, "Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, and lazy gluttons." This is actually from a hymn to Zeus from a guy called Callimachus. So this is a well-known saying, and it's used in quite a few other places too. It describes the reputation of people in Crete. It's not a place where people are really seen as very nice people. People who lie, people who are very violent, and people who are only about themselves. So in the middle of this chaotic culture, you have a group of Christians who are trying to find their way. And these are the Christians that Paul and Titus stumble upon when they're on their visit to Crete. We know that Paul and Titus probably didn't preach there in order to convert people to Christianity necessarily. When we read in Acts chapter 2, the big sermon that Peter has after the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, we know that there were Cretans there. So what probably happened is there, and it was during the Pentecost, you have a lot of Jews that were gathering in Jerusalem, heard the gospel about Jesus from Peter when the church first began, and they traveled back home. And so you have this group of people that have just been in Jerusalem. They're traveling back to their home. They've heard this new message of this new God, and they're starting to follow that God. But the problem is they haven't had any influence that we know of up until this point of people, outside people coming in and saying, this is how you do it. This is how Christianity works. So the situation that Titus finds himself in is he's in a he's at a place where there's people who are living in a culture that is opposite to what Christian culture looks like, if you want to use that term, Christian lifestyle. And now he's just been told by Paul, and you need to put everything, you need to start pointing them in the same direction. You are to help them put things in order. And these poor people, they're living back in their own cities. You know, they're around things that they grew up with. They're around the temple that was right down the road from their house that they were used to every morning waking up to the call to worship maybe at that place. But they know in their, that they have made a choice to follow a new God. But it's so easy to just go back down the road and do what's normal, do what's a part of your culture. So here the situation is Titus has been asked to help these Christians put things in order, to identify themselves again with the church, how to be Christians, how to live out this lifestyle. So the Cretans are a lot like somebody like me who's been a part of one culture and been all of a sudden placed into a new culture. They knew what worship looked like. They knew what their lifestyle looked like in their culture. I knew what my culture was like playing American football. But now, like me, they've been all of a sudden placed into a new culture, a new lifestyle, a new way of living. And like me, a citizen of a new country, a new kingdom. Recently, I got my citizenship here. But I was able to hold on to my American, which is nice. So I find myself kind of in between these two cultures now of now I'm here. I'm a citizen of Norway. I'm still a citizen of the U.S., but my whole life is wrapped up in the things here. So I'm having to learn a new culture, a new identity, a new way of living. So Paul is asking Titus, if we were to go along with the football illustration, and I'm sorry if I push out people that don't like football or actually hate football by using this. Place in something that you enjoy, like knitting or singing. You've been converted from country music, hopefully, to not rap, maybe metal. Titus has been asked to be their coach. He's their trainer. He's the one that's there to help them get down to the basics. What is the basic idea behind the lifestyle of being a Christian? Going back to football, how do you dribble the ball down the field? They've heard this message from Peter 30 years before, but what does that actually mean in day-to-day life? Titus has a big job ahead of him. Imagine this guy. He's there. We don't think there's anybody with him at this time. He's by himself. And he's been told to go and put things in order in these churches in several different towns around the island. He's probably feeling very alone. He's probably feeling a little out of place. Where do I begin? What do I do? And he gets this letter from Paul, which is probably very encouraging for him. And Paul's going to go between two different themes, two different main ideas through this book. And these are two things that we need to also have a grasp of or understand as we talk about Titus later on down the road. These subjects are living a life that's glorifying to God, God-glorifying life. And the other is an understanding of grace, an understanding of förståelse för nåde, I think is what you guys would say. These are two things that one empowers the other, and the other one is a fruit of the other. An understanding of grace will give them the ability to live a lifestyle that's different than the culture that they're living in. They live in a culture that is almost the opposite of what Christ has called his disciples to live like. So he's trying to take them back to the fundamentals of how to live out their faith. Because Christianity is new. So why is this important for us? You know, we're sitting here in this church. We've met together. We hopefully are here because we want to learn more. We're excited about our faith. We want to have fellowship with other Christians. We want to have a time of worship. You want to hear some weird American talk. You know, we kind of find ourselves in the opposite situation to what the Cretan church was had at that time. We're on the other side. It's kind of like this. My parents were here visiting in the summer, and they gave me this really cool thing. This is my great-great-great-grandpa's family Bible. This thing is cool. I'm the kid that got it because I'm the Bible nerd, by the way. This is from 1892. I was super excited when I got it. This to me shows like some of my family's heritage, if you want to call it, my family's background of the Christianity has been a part of it at least for over 100 years. I don't know that much more about what my other ancestors were like. But you know, this was really important to me. It shows me that there are people that have gone before me. There's a heritage, there's a culture that I've been a part of in my family. Even though I haven't always lived it out or been a part of it, it's always been there. It's kind of like this church. I understood that this church was built in 1894, if that's right. So this church is, this Bible is actually 2 years older than the church we're sitting in. This is where we meet every Sunday, Sunday night. Sometimes we meet for coffee. I hear there's a new waffle thing going on Fridays or Wednesdays. Thursdays, one of those days. It's a part of our culture. You know, if you were to look at Christianity in Norway, we could go back 1,000 years and see when the first missionaries came back with the Vikings that stole them from other places. Christianity is deep in our culture to a point where we don't realize it. I mean, I was surprised to hear that in schools here, when you go to school, you take a religion class where you learn about Christianity. Back home in the States, you don't get that. We are not even allowed to pray in school. So it's interesting that the Christianity is a deep part of the Norwegian culture. But we're kind of on the flip side, where you have people who are trying to move into and learn about the Christian culture, asking questions, trying to get into it, trying to live a lifestyle that is God-focused. And then we're on this side where we've gotten so used to Christian culture that we're kind of numb to it in a way. Not even Christian culture, just Christianity we have an answer to what that is like for our culture. It's just normal. So the challenge for us is that Christianity is just, it's a part of our culture. It's a part of our society. How is this a challenge? We have just become used to the idea of Christianity. There's people out there that aren't Christians that can give more answers about Scripture than some Christians can because it's so normal to know about Christianity. So the challenge that is given to Titus is actually the challenge that we are trying to take with going into the book of Titus. How do we see the fundamentals of our faith in a new, fresh way so that it impacts the basic part of our lifestyle, the basic part of our Christian walks together? Over the last four sessions that we've had since summer, we've been talking about different values in Stupidia. The reason we did that is because we're trying to build a culture now inside of our little church, our little meeting, inside of the bigger church of Frishetka that gives us an identity, a culture. And that's why we chose Titus, is to help us get back down to the basics of what a Christian lifestyle looks like. And that message from Paul, that we will see the two main things of an understanding of grace gives a foundation for a godly lifestyle, is where we're going to head. And it's going to take a lot of different aspects over the next four times that we meet. I wanted to share another way of looking at it. I work as an architectural engineer. I design houses. I design apartment buildings and hytter. One of my most important jobs, if not the most important job that I do, is to take the ideas that a customer has. I want my house to look like this. I want their arches to be on the front. I want the walls to be this big. I want this room to look this way. My most important job is to take that, draw it up, calculate out all the structure, and make sure it's actually going to stand. And the most important thing that I do with that is the foundation. The foundation of the house is what makes the house stand. If I haven't drawn in or calculated correctly the foundation, fundament, as you guys would say, then the house is going to fall down on 10 years, maybe even 5 years, if the wind's going to come and blow it away. The nature, the things around it will impact it in a way that the customer that wanted it to look like that is not going to be happy because it's going to fall down and kill them, pretty much. Foundations are critical. The foundation for our lives is critical. The foundation that you have in your life is extremely critical when it's based on your faith. I want to tell you guys in closing a quick story. I have this drawing here. I preached here a couple months ago, and I talked a little bit about my journey in becoming a Christian. I was one of these people when I became a Christian. It's a long story, but I was one day not a Christian, kind of in the Christian culture, maybe you can call it in the States. I had been to church. I kind of knew the jargon. And then all of a sudden, became a Christian right in the middle of being a missionary. It's kind of strange to say. I had joined this organization called Youth of the Mission before I really became a Christian, which was probably good for me. But I was put into this being a missionary, moving into doing work and doing all these things, and I was learning kind of the lifestyle of how to be a Christian. And the last time I told this story, I talked about how I had gotten very depressed because I didn't really find a connection between what I believed in God and actually what was happening around me. My life felt like it was falling apart. I had a faith, but I didn't have a very strong faith. And I was talking to a friend about this once. I started getting pretty depressed. And he said, well, it sounds like you're a tree and there's something missing in the middle. I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, if you look at a tree, you have these roots that go down into the ground and it takes up all the nutrients and it takes up all the water. And these nutrients and stuff go up the trunk of the tree and then it goes out to the branches. And he said, this is what you're describing to me is like you are, your life is these branches. It's the part that you see. It's what everybody, it's what people enjoy. They sit under it, they climb, they bear fruit. But there's something missing in the middle. It's not connected to the foundation, which is God. It's a relationship with God. And I asked him, well, what do you think's missing? And he said, I think what's missing is grace. When you describe to me how you view God as, and your relationship with God as you doing a lot of stuff for God, but and that's how you get your approval from God. And that is the form of worship that these other people, if you want to go back to Crete, that's their form of worship, sacrificing and giving in order to receive something back. But my friend said, no, grace is actually about you receiving something from God so that you can give back. Grace is what connects you to the foundation of God, or connects you to what keeps you stable so that your life, the life that he's called you to live, can grow and nurture and do well. So my challenge to you is to think about what is your foundation. As we get into Titus and move along, there's going to be a lot of subjects that come up about lifestyle. There's going to be a lot of things that are questioned inside a culture. But we need to ask ourselves, where is my foundation? What am I rooted in? And hopefully it's connected through grace.